Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come and share with each other. And we thank you also for our Bible, for this Holy Scripture, and also for the exciting history that we have in it. In Jesus' name, amen. I find the Bible to be a very exciting book, and I enjoy reading it. Now, when you think of women of the Bible, who comes to your mind first of all?
Mary.
Ruth.
Elizabeth.
Esther.
Sarah.
Naomi. And who else?
Elizabeth.
Elizabeth.
Sarah.
Esther.
Esther. Yes. So these are all names that you think of. But how about, I don't even know if I can pronounce her name correctly, Keturah. How about Keturah? Okay, I'll tell you about her a little later. How about Jedidah? Oh, I might as well tell you now. After Sarah died, Abraham took another wife, and her name was Keturah, and she was the mother of Midian and several other sons. I chose her one reason because I'm going to tell you about Midianites after a bit. And Jedidah was King Josiah's wife. Not wife, excuse me, mother. her husband's name was Ammon. And Josiah was this. Jedidah was the mother of Josiah, and he was one of the best kings of Judah that there was. So he's an important man. Now we're going to talk mainly about these three women. I'm not going to use the board, but Leah, Zipporah, and Huldah. And the first one we will consider Leah. And you will find the story of Leah in Genesis, mainly in chapters 29, 30, and 31. Remember when Jacob came, he was escaping from his brother who was mad at him and threatened to kill him. And so he dashed on up to Paddan Aram. And before he left, his mother, Rebekah, said, well, when you're up there, you might as well get a wife from your own kinspeople. So he went on up to Paddan Aram, and there he met Rachel at the well. And you've all heard the lovely story of Jacob and Rachel. But, and now if you probably remember when I tell you, the night he worked 7 years for Rachel, because he didn't have any money with him, and he had to pay a bride price. Now, bride price is something that the groom will pay to the father, and the father is supposed to keep it for the daughter, for the bride, so in case something happens to her husband, she'll have some money to live on. So, but Jacob didn't take any money with him, so he bargained with his future father-in-law Laban to work 7 years for Rachel. So he worked 7 years. But her older sister wasn't married yet. The Bible tells us the only thing wrong with her was she had weak eyes. She couldn't see too well. And she wasn't ugly like some people like to say. She was not ugly. She just had weak eyes. So the night of the wedding, he substituted Leah. The father substituted Leah. And as the Bible says, in the morning when Jacob woke up, behold, it was Leah. He was angry. But now, I want you to think, if you were Leah, how would you feel? Your father comes and tells you that you're going to be the bride and not your sister Rachel. You're going to deceive the man that you love. And He's not going to know it's you because you're going to wear a veil that's from your head to your feet. And the custom is not to speak the night of your wedding. And the men are out here feasting and drinking some wine till late in the night. And then Jacob comes in and he doesn't know it's Leah till in the morning. Now, what if you were Rachel? Think if you were Rachel. And here you have expected to marry this man that you love also. And there you are. Your sister is marrying him instead. So you have to sympathize with both of these girls. Of course, Rachel got to marry him a week later. But just think, how would you feel? How would you feel if you were Leah? Does anyone have an idea?
Embarrassed.
Embarrassed, right. You'd been used. You men, how would you feel if you were Jacob?
Pretty bad. Raw deal.
Raw deal. And Rachel, where is Rachel all this time?
She's probably crying.
She's probably crying. She's probably weeping. So historically, Leah has been neglected because I don't know why, but it even says that Jacob didn't like her. Now the Bible does not say that. The Bible says here in Genesis 29, 30th verse, it says, Then Jacob went into Leah first, and then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. He loved Rachel more than Leah. It doesn't say he hated Leah, does it? It says he loved Rachel more, but it doesn't say that he didn't love Leah too. Now, there was a time when she felt maybe he didn't love her. That she felt she was hated, but it doesn't ever say that Jacob hated Leah.
I can't imagine how Laban persuaded Jacob to work another 7 years for Rachel after he'd already worked 7 years.
Yeah.
Bad enough to get the wrong wife, and then you have to pay a bride price for her besides. So
yes.
I can't figure that one out.
Those men were two of a kind.
Yeah, right.
Laban was his uncle, and Rebecca was a sister to Laban. They were two of a kind. Laban deceived Jacob, and later Jacob deceived Laban. So,
and Jacob had already done some deceiving before that. You couldn't trust either one of them.
No, you can't trust either one of them. Now, in the book I wrote about Leah, I was going to have Laban for this this villain, but you know, I got so fond of that old man, especially when Jacob and Rachel and Leah take off with all the children and Laban's grandchildren, and off they go to Canaan. And I felt so sorry for that old man. And every time I read that chapter in my book, I cry. There he's gone. They've gone with his whole family. Well, he has some sons, of course, left, and he has some grandchildren with them, but all of these are gone. One thing we want to remember is that Leah was the ancestor of Jesus. We think, well, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, so that must be the ancestry. But it's not. Leah was the mother of Judah. And that was how the ancestry goes. Leah was the mother of Judah. It was her fourth son. And there's a little humor. Watch for humor when you read the Bible, too. This is a part I like. Genesis 30:16. This is when Leah's son Reuben, her firstborn, thinks he's going to help his mother because she isn't pregnant. Actually, you know, she had seven children in 7 years, six boys and a girl. And she was afraid for a while she wasn't pregnant. I figured that out mathematically also, and I figured a couple of those boys had to be premature, 8 months babies, because it just was almost impossible there. But maybe she'd gone maybe 1 or 2 months and wasn't pregnant, and she got all worried. So Reuben goes out and gathers some mandrakes. Now, mandrakes are an herb that is supposed to make you fertile. And you take the root and boil it in wine, and then you drink the wine. That's how you, if you want to become pregnant. So, when Rachel sees these mandrakes, she says, "Well, give me some of the mandrakes." And poor Rachel hasn't had any babies yet at all. And here Leah's had four by then, and poor Rachel, she just hasn't gotten pregnant, and this is, and Jacob is really angry with her. His anger flares up against Rachel at that time, because she isn't pregnant either. But so then here it says, Leah and Rachel bargain. And they agree that Rachel will get the mandrakes if Leah can have Jacob in bed with her that night. So they bargain. And so then when Jacob came out of the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes." And I think that Jacob must have really thought that was really interesting that these two wives would bargain for him. And it says, and he lay with her that night. So I kind of enjoy that one. I have to watch because I get started talking, and I want to be sure to finish on time. When, as you remember, Rachel died while they were traveling and was buried before they reached where they were going to stay. And but when Jacob died, before he dies, he asks his son to bury him next to Leah. Let's move on to Zipporah, unless you have any questions about...
Does Rachel ever have any children?
Yes, she had Joseph.
Oh, Joseph.
Joseph. And then some years later she had Benjamin. And when she had Benjamin, she died in childbirth. So, yeah, so Rachel had kind of a sad life. So, now, the next one is Zipporah. And, she was a Midianite. So think back to Abraham. After Sarah died, he married a woman named Keturah, and she was the mother of several sons, including Midian. And the Midianites then were all descendants of this Midian. So they traced themselves back to Abraham also, along with the Ishmaelites and the Israelites. Now, the Midianites lived mainly down in the lower part of the Sinai. And this was mountainous country and valleys where they had they were nomadic tribes with sheep and camels and goats and that sort of thing. So Zipporah was became Moses' wife. So I sort of imagined what it would be like when they first see Moses. Here he is. He looks like an Egyptian, doesn't he? There were seven daughters of a man named Jethro, and they took care of their father's sheep, and Zipporah was one of them. So seven daughters. And doesn't tell us their names except for Zipporah. So here were six other girls, and I had to find names for them. So if you hear a strange name, it's not in the Bible. They're out watching their father's sheep, and suddenly Zipporah heard Jamila gasp, "There's a man." "Hide," Zipporah ordered. So the girls hide, and then Misha, one of the other girls, says, "Look at his funny clothes. He's coming this way. Look at his funny clothes. Look at all those pleats in that cloth hanging down under his short robe. And worse than his clothes, he doesn't have a beard," Zipporah says. "Oh, Misha, he's an Egyptian." So here comes this Egyptian. I think he's an Egyptian anyway. And then remember that when the girls were trying to water their sheep, well, they were watering their sheep down at the well, and a rival tribe of shepherds came. Let's see where they are. "Without warning, five men dashed from the lower end of the ravine. The shepherds," Jamila shrieked. "The flock scattered, the animals tumbling over each other in confused panic. The younger sisters raced for the protection of the thorn bushes. Zipporah and Misha grabbed their throw sticks and ran behind a boulder. Watching from around the end of the big rock, they saw the shepherds retreat up the hill and disappear from sight. Near the watering troughs, they now noticed a broad-shouldered man. He stood solidly, a bronze sword raised in his right hand." "It's the Egyptian," Misha exclaimed. And you can read this in Exodus. This is in Exodus, and long about the this is long about the fourth chapter, I think. And no, this is long about the second chapter. Well, anyway, it's there somewhere in the early part of Exodus. How Moses arrives and the girls think he's an Egyptian, and they go to tell their father, and he says, "How come you didn't invite the man home for supper?" And so they have to go and get him and bring him for supper. So and then Jethro gives Zipporah to Moses as a wife. The now, 40 years later, Moses takes off for Egypt to confront Pharaoh, and takes his wife and his two sons with him, Gershom and Eliezer. And along the way, it says, the Bible tells us, the Lord sought to kill him. Now, it doesn't explain why, but let's go to this. They stop at an inn. Oh, one day Moses, they're going across this wilderness, and it's a long way. It's hundreds of miles. That Sinai is hundreds of miles. And it's really a wilderness. It's not much there. And one day Moses stumbled to a stop. "I think I see a lodging place ahead of us. I hope it's not a mirage." They came to a limestone wall that surrounded a two-story building, a large courtyard for animals, and a smaller area for cooking fires. After Zipporah untied the packs, Gershom and Eliezer helped her carry saddlebags and sheepskins up narrow stairs to a small room. Stopping at the doorway, she drew in a sharp breath. Moses lay sprawled, face down, on the floor. Now that's the way I imagined it happened. The Lord just says the Bible just says that the Lord sought to kill him. So you can imagine your own way, but that's the way I imagined it to be. Remember what Zipporah did then? Someone probably remembers. She took a flint knife and circumcised her son. Now, why wasn't that boy circumcised before? There could be several reasons. The Midianites didn't circumcise until age 13. Neither did the Egyptians. But the Israelites circumcised at 8 days. But Moses had not circumcised his son for some reason. And is that why the Lord was angry with him? We don't know. But evidently Zipporah thinks it was. So although she was a Midianite, and her custom and her tribe was to circumcise at 8, 13, she took a flint knife. Now, when I was writing this book, well, there comes the helicopter. Rescue mission. She took a flint knife, and I had her say, "Eliezer, lie down, I'm going to circumcise you." And my husband says, "Oh no, that boy's not going to stand for that like that. He's going to put up a fuss." So he puts up a fuss. And "Nobody's going to touch me," Eliezer shouted, holding his robe tighter around his legs. I think he's about 8, 9 years old. "Nobody's going to touch me. I'm not going to show myself in front of you." Moses tried to sit up. "I must circumcise my son. I must." With a loud groan, he fell backward. Gershom grabbed his brother and wrestled him to the floor. He pinned the boy's arms to his side. Unable to move, Eliezer kicked wildly. Taking a clean cloth, Zipporah wiped the knife. "Don't cut me," Eliezer screamed. "It'll hurt." She sat down on his bare feet. "Now hold still, or I might cut too far." He rolled his head from side to side. "No, no." When Gershom lay on top of him, Eliezer stopped struggling. And then his mother circumcises him. And Moses recovers, and I had them ready to go off the next day, and Ken says, that's Ken up there, he says, "Oh no, that boy couldn't get on a donkey the next day. You better have him wait for a while." So that's how he was helping me with my book. And I was very thankful for that help too. So, let's see, did I? Oh yeah, see. On the way to Egypt, Moses decides that he better send her back to her father, and he wasn't going to send her across. All the Bible, you know, the Bible says these things like, and he sent her back to her father. Well, she's got to go across that wilderness. They've gone all the way across the wilderness to get up to where they were, and she has to go back, and he isn't going to send his wife and those two boys back there with just a donkey across the wilderness. So how would you think he would send her back? Any ideas?
Maybe you waited till a caravan came along.
Oh, good for you. That's what I thought too. A caravan of Ishmaelites. They were the traders, and they went from, you know, all through there to Egypt and picked up grain and all that, and then they would go way up and pick up other things in the northern part and go on back down northeast or wherever it is. And so he turned to face her. This is Moses and Zipporah. These traders are proceeding down the caravan route by the Red Sea and then east to Midian. I've arranged for you and Gershom and Eliezer to travel with them. At first she was speechless. Finally she managed to stammer, "Without you? How can I go without you?" He took her hands in his. "After Aaron and I arrive in Egypt, suffering will come to both the Hebrews and Egyptians. I want to spare you from seeing all that, and I want to protect you and our sons from danger." Tears ran down her cheeks. "There will be danger for you too." "The Lord has told me to go," said Moses, "and I must." She wiped her wet face on the sleeve of her robe. "When will I ever see you again?" "I'll return as soon as possible." He touched his forehead to hers. "Take sheepskins and whatever you need from the donkey's packs. The Ishmaelites have camels for you to ride and plenty of food. Their leader has promised to take you home." Home. The word was a sob in her throat. "Yes, our sons will be safe there." At dawn the next morning, Moses walked with his family to the nomads' camp. As she followed her husband, Zipporah reflected on the many times she had worried about a separation from him. Now it was happening. The leader waited by the side of his camel. "I have two fine riding camels for your sons and your wife." He led the way to the animals, already saddled for the day's journey. Zipporah drew in a sharp breath. A large, evil-looking male camel glared at her. Then she breathed a sigh of relief. The other was a young female with a long-legged calf. And that's only the beginning of her adventures trying to get back to her tribe. Now, a lot of people ask, did Moses have two wives? Because you remember when Miriam says, Moses' sister, criticizes Moses for marrying a Cushite woman. Well, I did some research to find out about that and discovered that the Cushites, the Ethiopians are the modern day descendants of the Cushites. So they had darker skin. Zipporah also had somewhat darker skin than the Hebrews, because she lived down there where more sunshine, and the Hebrews lived in Goshen, which was agricultural and it wasn't as hot. Then also the Cushites claimed the Sinai and all this territory as theirs. I don't know if any of you are historians, I doubt that they went in there and captured it, because you had all those tribes, not only the Midianites, but also the Amalekites, who were a very fierce tribe, and they were over there by the Red Sea. Remember Moses, when they got down there with all the Israelites, they had to fight the Amalekites. So I kind of doubt that the Cushites really captured all that land, but they claimed it. So when Miriam met Zipporah and her skin was somewhat darker than hers, she says, "Moses, how come you married that Cushite woman?" But that's my explanation. I don't know what yours is. I don't think he had more than one wife. we're just going by that one sentence that Miriam said. So I think he just had Zipporah. Isn't she beautiful? Now, we'll move on to Huldah. And I find her as a very important and interesting woman also. Leah lived approximately in the 17th century BC. And then Zipporah around the 13th century BC. What was that actual date, Marion? Marilyn?
1235.
1235, that's the 13th century BC. And now we're getting into the 7th century BC. We're getting quite modern now. Jerusalem, he was one of the best kings of Judah that there ever was. And Huldah was the prophetess when Josiah ordered the temple repaired, while they were repairing the temple, the high priest Hilkiah found an old scroll or some old scrolls in the temple, in a box stored somewhere, and possibly, and they took it to King Josiah, and when he found out what was in it, he appointed a committee of five to take it to Huldah to interpret. So they did. Now that means Huldah knew how to read. Now there were schools for women in those days. So how did she learn how to read? Anyone have an idea? Anyway, I figure her father taught her. We don't know how she learned to read, but she did know how to read. We know that because the Bible tells us that she read the scrolls. And then Josiah also knew how to read because he read the scrolls to all the citizens of Jerusalem. And but how did he become such a good king when his father was so evil and his grandfather was evil most of his life? He repented after a while, but I read historians agree that he must have had a very godly mother, and that's where Jedidah comes in. So don't forget Jedidah, because she was an important woman. Probably she probably was 14 years old when her father arranged a marriage with Amon, who was a prince then, because she was from the southern part of Judah, and it probably was a political arrangement. And the king would only have been 15, I mean the prince Amon was only 15 when he was married, because he must have been 16 when the baby was born, because he died when aged 24 when Josiah was 8 years old. So anyway, that's how you figure these things out. But he was Josiah was a very good king. Now Jeremiah was also a prophet at this time, somewhat younger than Huldah. He was 3 years younger than Josiah, and so we don't know why Josiah sent the scrolls to Huldah, except that she was probably the chief prophet of the day. There were two other prophets also that were prophesying in that area, but he did send them to Huldah. And now we want to picture those narrow streets in Jerusalem, and we want to we it when you read, you know, picture these things, picture them walking through the narrow streets of Jerusalem, and picture Solomon's temple up there on the Temple Mount. If you look up a picture of it, and then when they mention the temple, Solomon's temple, you'll have an idea of what it looked like, you know, these cream-colored limestone blocks. And later on, of course, Herod's temple is a different temple. And picture the palace of that Solomon built. It was 25 steps lower. Here's the Temple Mount, and then it's 20, I guess, for you to be 25 steps down to a garden, where the king's garden, and then here's the palace over here, and the women's quarters, and then the offices where the king sat on an ivory throne, and you know, it makes it so real if you do a little extra, read some Bible storybooks, or not Bible storybooks, but everyday life in Bible times, and those, there's some here in the library that are very good. Later on, Huldah had a school for women that met in the palace, and she taught women to read. And then when we were in Jerusalem, we saw some entryways to this area, and they're called Huldah's Gates. Now, they weren't named that then because it'd been destroyed twice between this time in history and modern times. And these weren't named Huldah's Gates until the time of King Herod. He named them Huldah's Gates. But, and I'm not just sure if those were named that for that, but there, as far as I know, there's no other Huldah in the Bible, so perhaps King Herod named them Huldah's Gates. Anyway, I saw them. That was long before I ever thought of writing a book about Huldah, but I actually took a picture of them. So I say again, use your imagination when reading the Bible a bit, you know, a bit. Not too much, but some. For example, the Bible says, "And Jesus went up to Galilee." Okay, here you are in Jerusalem. And Jesus went up to Galilee. Well, he walked. It's over 100 miles. I mean, it's not just like, it's not even like walking up to Holden Lake. It's over 100 miles. And what did they eat along the way? And he didn't have any hiking boots. He had sandals. So think of that, you know. Jesus went up to Galilee. And an angel appeared to Mary. Wow. And it says, she was troubled. Whew. If you saw an angel and told you you're going to have a baby, and you weren't even married yet, and she was troubled. I'll bet she was. And then think, you're going up on the Mount of Olives. How many of olive trees were there? And how big were they? And did you enjoy sitting under those olive trees? And you walk across, when you're there, you walk across the brook Kidron, and there's a little that in through the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is right on the Temple Mount, and then the Mount of Olives is up there. Here you are in the Temple Mount, and then I should do this backwards for me. And here's the Kidron Valley, and then the Mount of Olives is up here. Well, back in Huldah's day, her husband Shalom was a real nice, kind man, and he used to go out and take water to travelers. And I thought, why in the world did he take water to travelers going through the Kidron Valley when there's this nice brook there. There wasn't a brook there in 700 BC. It didn't come until a couple, 300 years later. So there was no brook there then. But just interesting things to know. Oh, yes. And when do the turtle doves migrate through that part? If you're going to have turtle doves for supper, you need to have some turtle doves migrating so that you can catch some, don't you? Where did King Solomon keep his horses? Lots of questions. Oh, how about this one? And so they went down into Egypt. One little sentence. It takes 16 hours on the bus from Jerusalem to Cairo. So, if you're going on a donkey, there's a few oases along the way, perhaps. I'm not sure. I didn't take that bus ride. Lots of things to think about. Can you think of any more? That's the end of mine. I've done a lot of talking. You have questions about any of this. We have about 10 more minutes.
How did you get into doing this?
I wonder how I started.
What inspired you to start looking into the lives of these people?
Well, you know, I think it really was way back in 1980, before I ever was writing much of anything, Lutheran Church Women invited me to write the Bible studies, for the half of the Bible studies for the year, and on women of the Bible. And I just became so interested, and one of them was Huldah. I'd never heard of Huldah before. I don't remember who the others were, but I do remember Huldah. So, and with a lot of help from Lutheran Church Women magazine, I wrote those Bible studies. And I think that's what sparked it. I'm very grateful to...
Just listening to you talk, it just makes, you know, the Old Testament come so much more alive if you
yes.
use your creativity.
And I do enjoy reading. I think Genesis is one of my favorite books of the Bible. Really enjoy reading Genesis and the old, what the people did. And they're so real. They become so real. Like Laban, you know. Rachel and Leah's father. It's so real.
You've made these three women come very real. Which I haven't paid that much attention to. Leah, I guess I...
How do you find out things like the bride price? It certainly doesn't tell that in the Bible. How do
no.
you find it out?
Oh, it took a lot of research.
I'm sure.
I go to the University of Oregon Library, and they have... wonderful books there. They have two Jewish encyclopedias, and that is very helpful for Old Testament. And that's how I found out about Huldah's husband. We know his name from the Bible, but that's where I found out what a kind, good man he was. And also I looked up the high priest Hilkiah in there, and you find out that he was advisor to little King Josiah, and advised him. And another place, you know, how did Jacob get all those spotted and sheep and goats that was it goats too? I can't remember. I think it was goats also, and striped or whatever they were. when he and Laban agreed that Jacob would have all the ones that were strangely colored, and then pretty soon they were getting a whole lot of them. Well, the Bible says Jacob took rods and made stripes on them. And from this encyclopedia I read, it said that was just to fool Laban, because really Jacob was a very accomplished sheep man from his early training, and he knew about genes. And besides that, he had this dream. The Bible tells us he had this dream, and he saw these lively sheep and goats jumping around. And so he felt that this dream was a message from God, that he should take the liveliest males and breed them with the liveliest females, and he would get the best breed of goats and sheep. So he did that, and he built up his flocks. That's what this said, anyway. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. But we know that he did have that dream that told something too for him. You know, if you go to the library too, you can find these in the reference parts. Usually you would find these books with pictures of these old times and what the marketplace looked like and so on. So. Any other questions? I'm sure I'll think of...
We can get your book at the library or at the bookstore?
They have a bookstore. There's a copy here in the library too. So. But they do have them at the bookstore. So thank you so much for coming. And
thank you. It's been very interesting.
I think I'll probably think of numerous other things to tell you as soon as you're gone.